Good morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus in chapter 21. Now, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 21, we're going to see the rules and regulations concerning the priesthood. And what we're going to study or at least read today isn't all that complicated. You may feel it's not all that interesting. But what is of concern to me, and really the theme of our message today, is this, and it's really in the form of a question. Should we hold our spiritual leaders to high standards? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we understand the great and noble task of serving others and how you've called us as pastors and leaders and many other leaders and directors in this church, and even the parents over homes. Lord, all of us have been called to some form of leadership, and we desire wisdom and knowledge and understanding to be the kinds of leaders that you've called us to be, that you expect us to be, in fact, that you have required us to be, to bring glory to you, to bring glory to your presence, and not to disgrace your name. Lord, in this day, there are so few that understand that truth, maybe even especially within the organized church. And we ask that you would give us the ability to be good examples to children, to neighbors, to family, to those we work with, those we go to school with, those we serve with, that you might receive all the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today what we're going to do is I'm going to read some of the scripture. We're going to go through it rather quickly, and then we're going to come back around to this theme. Do we have the right? I mean, should we hold our spiritual leaders to moral standards, high moral standards? Should we expect that they live their lives in a different way to live upstanding? I believe we do. And I believe that the Bible makes it clear that the leaders over God's people in the Old Testament were expected to be just a little different. Not necessarily better, just more separate in the sense that they were living their lives differently than everyone else. And they became examples, but more than examples, they had a responsibility to serve God and not to disgrace His holy name. And so let's look first off at verses 1 through 9. Here we have the separation of the priests. The priests were the leaders, the spiritual leaders. They represented the people before God. Prophets represented God before the people. But priests, well, they represented the people before God. And the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for the priests regarding their lifestyle, even their physical characteristics, how they dressed, how they lived. And so we see, regarding the lifestyle of the priests, and a lot of this may not apply to us or even to spiritual leaders and pastors today. But what's important is to see that they were to be different. And we will see in verse 1 of chapter 21. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'The priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother or an unmarried sister, who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her he may make himself unclean, but he must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage.'" That would be in-laws, right? "And so defile himself. Priests must not shave their heads or shave off the edges of their beards or cut their bodies," which were in many ways pagan practices for mourning. They were the pagan practices that those individuals who served really demons, they served false gods, would act this way when they lost someone in a way of mourning. It says, "They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God, because they present the offerings made to the Lord by fire, the food of their God. They are to be holy." Now, I want you to read that word holy as separate, different. Not perfect. The holy doesn't, we think of holy, we think of perfect, we think of good, we think of doing everything right. That's not the definition of holy. The definition of holy is separate, separated for God, sanctified may be a good word. "They must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, because priests are holy," or separate, holy to their God. Regard them as holy because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy because I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire. So that was held very seriously. Those standards were taken very seriously. So the Lord gives these instructions. Essentially, they're restrictions. And I want you to understand, when you become a leader, a spiritual leader, I mean, this is true for all forms of leadership, but we're not talking about that today. We're talking about spiritual leadership. If you are going to be a spiritual leader, understand right up front, don't bother unless you're willing to accept the truth. There are restrictions. There are restrictions. There are restrictions on preparing the dead for burial. They couldn't do that. Only in rare circumstances could priests be allowed to be close to dead bodies and so become unclean. That is because they represented the people before God. There were restrictions on their outward appearance. There were things they couldn't do. There were restrictions on whom they could marry and their family. These restrictions, for us, we understand. For someone to step up and be the pastor of a church or a ministry leader, there are restrictions. What are restrictions? They're limitations. Now, Paul said, all things are lawful for me. That means I can pretty much do whatever I want. But all things are not expedient. And he also went on to say, I won't be brought under the power of any. That is, I'm not going to do something that I would become addicted to. And everything I do, although I have a tremendous freedom, Paul would say, I choose not to do certain things. Now, it's probably a good moment to say this, but for those who in the New Testament were called to leadership, there were also restrictions. And so I hear people say, oh, it's, you know, people have such expectations of spiritual leaders. And many spiritual leaders would say, it's not fair. And I understand, being a spiritual leader myself, I understand why you would feel that way. But here's what I have to say about that. I often say to people, if you want to live like you're not married, this is for anybody, then don't get married. If you want to live like, you know, the world around you, then don't pretend you're something you're not. I have at least this much respect, and it's not much, for the person who lives like that, but at least doesn't pretend to be someone they're not. So, for example, if someone wants to carouse, I'm going to use a nice word there that my mom might have used. Carouse. I never knew what it meant until I looked it up. I'm like, oh, that's what she meant. If you're going to go out there and carouse, well, then if you're not married, at least I can say, well, you may not be living according to my standards, but at least you're not pretending to be something you're not. Right? So understand something. If you want to be a leader, a spiritual leader, then you have to accept that there are restrictions. You have to accept that the standards are higher, the moral standards are higher. Clearly in the church, especially in America, we have forgotten this. Because one of the things that I'm most discouraged by as a pastor, there used to be a time where you could say to someone, and not that you say this in a way to be bragging, but say, oh, well, I'm a pastor. And immediately you would receive respect because either a priest or a pastor in the Christian church was held in high esteem, and for some good reasons. But not anymore. I hesitate to say it because it almost means, oh, I'm a hypocrite. I mean, I'm trying not to be. And by the way, let me just say, I don't live up to the, I fail. I don't live up to the perfect standard of being the perfect person. But I'm not pretending to be someone I'm not. One of the things you'll find out very quickly if you come to this church is I will be very honest about my flaws, my failures, and my weaknesses because I'm struggling like all of you. But there's a line. I mean, you know, if you're living your life so contrary to the position you're called to, quit. Please do us all a favor and get out of the ministry before you get caught so that at least you're not going to bring disgrace to the name of Christ. Right? I mean, I remember back in the 70s and the 80s when these very high leaders, these very well-known leaders were falling left and right. And I thought to myself, what is this all about? And how discouraging was it to read these things and to find out about these things? And who wants to be a pastor when you find out so many pastors are doing all of these horrible things and not living the way they should and not living as God has called them to live or called any of us to live, right? I mean, when I read those things, who wants to be a pastor? You know something today? I think this is a problem. There are very few young men that I've met that have ever said to me, oh, I'd like to go into the ministry. I think part of it is because of the restrictions, the sacrifices, but part of it is, who wants that title? Many times when I share with people that I'm a pastor, I have to then think, well, how can I show them that I'm not the kind of person that they think I am? Now, isn't that horrible? You know, I stopped going to pastors' conferences for about 5 years, and I stopped going because I was disgusted by the behavior of some Calvary Chapel pastors. I'm being straight with you today. So for about 5 years, I said, why would I go? Why am I going to bother when these people that are held up and put on a pedestal fall so publicly and bring disgrace not only to the name of Christ and to Christians, but to our movement, Calvary Chapel? And so I became very disgusted, and I have a tendency to become very disgusted with these things. So I just said, well, I'm not going. So for 5 years, I didn't go. And, you know, during that time, Pastor Chuck had just passed away, and our movement really went through some problems and some troubling times. I'm glad to say it's sort of come out of it. There are still scars. There's things that I see that I don't like. But within our region, see, because Calvary Chapel's broken up into regions throughout the country, and our region is head up by Pastor Joe Foch from Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, who I have tremendous respect for. All right? And he's assisted by other pastors like Pastor Lloyd from Calvary Chapel, Old Bridge, who I have a good relationship with. So I feel comfortable now going, and I've been for the last couple of years, going to the conferences because the conferences I go to are headed up by them. But I can't speak to the rest of Calvary Chapel. I can't speak to the rest of Christendom. I'm pretty disgusted by most of what I see in the church in the United States. Now, some of you are thinking, boy, Pastor Tim sounds ticked. I am. I really am. I got to be honest with you. I hold these guys in high esteem, and then I find out they're stealing, they're cheating on their wives, having an affair. You know, they're caught up in ego, arrogance, and pride. I know I sound a little like John MacArthur right now. I'm scaring myself. I'm afraid it's going to come up out of the grave. No, but seriously, think about it with me. If I don't hold myself to a high standard, that's on me. If they don't hold themselves to a high standard, that's on them. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's a great thing to stand up and say, hey, everybody, I'm a pastor, and not feel that it immediately the title brings respect. So this is what I want to talk about today, sharing with you how I feel, not to discourage anyone, just to let you know I feel the same way you do probably. And it may have even kept you out of church. You may have been in a church where this happened, and now you're thinking, I don't want any part of church, and I don't blame you. But that doesn't mean we have to be in a church where that happens. And it doesn't mean that the pastors in this church have to quit just because they don't want to be associated with pastors who don't know how to behave. We in this church take this very seriously. Of course, we all fail. But when someone suffers a moral failure of that degree of hypocrisy, there should be a severe consequence. There should be. Okay, so we're talking about the high priest, we're talking about the priest, and we're saying, well, they were held to a high standard, and they were. And so there were things they couldn't do. And as I said, I'm looking for young men today who would stand up and say, you know what, Pastor Tim, I really feel a call to ministry. And they need to be called, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And I would love to be trained and raised up in ministry. Listen, I crave that. I wish that more and more young people would do that, but I understand why they won't. For some of the reasons I've said, and because in many ways, your life isn't your own. I mean, that's true for all of us, though, isn't it? But I mean, in the position of spiritual leadership, it's not only just true, it's you now have become an example. There are demands, public demands on your life, and quite frankly, it's like walking on a tightrope sometimes. It really is. I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not complaining. Listen, it's been about 40 years for me, so this is nothing new. But I understand there are sacrifices. I also, for those of you who are not in ministry, want you to understand that as a Christian, there are sacrifices and restrictions as well. Maybe not as severe, maybe, but close. As a husband, as a wife, there are restrictions on your behavior according to God's word. And you're not earning your salvation. You're just living out or working out what God has worked in you. God has done the work. It's done. It is finished. Amen? But now it's been worked in. Now it needs to be worked out. And so the restrictions. Now the Lord also gave restrictions or instructions regarding the lifestyle of the high priest. Now this is interesting because the higher you were in this hierarchy, the more restrictions there were. And that's one of the things that I think it's very interesting as I see in the world politically, as people climb higher, it seems like they become more corrupt. You know, power corrupts, absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. We quote that all the time. But it's true in politics. Sadly, it's true in the church. So someone gets to a very high and lofty public, well-known position, and then they're up here. And there was something that was said to me in a discipleship class within my first year of being a Christian. And it was said to me by Rick Gaston, who's a pastor down in Richmond, Virginia. We served together, and then he and his wife went down there to plant this church. But he said, you know, speaking of the fall of men, he said, you know, it took an apostle to become a Judas. It took a cherubim to become a Satan. And when you think of it that way, the higher you climb, the farther you fall. So look at the high priest now for a minute, verses 10 through 15. I was going to quote something from the New Testament, but I'm going to come back to that. I want to keep going here. We'll get there eventually. In verse 10, the high priest, the one among his brothers who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes, which is something they did when they were mourning. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, that is, during a time of grieving. It's not that he can never leave. It's just during the time of grieving. Nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because he has been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God. I am the Lord. Now, when someone is ordained, they are anointed in this way. All man does is recognize the anointing. It's God who does the anointing. But it says the woman he marries must be a virgin, and he must not marry a widow or a divorced woman or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people. So he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy. Now, I know what you're thinking. Those restrictions don't apply necessarily. I'm not suggesting they do, but they did. But the point was there were restrictions. That's the point we're getting to today. Restrictions on outward appearance, restrictions on preparing the dead for burial, and restrictions on marriage and family, just like the priests, but the high priest, greater restrictions. Okay, the more you receive, the more is required. To whom much is given, much is required. And I think that that's the message for those who aspire or are called to ministry. Don't get into this lightly. Because once you step up to be called, you're going to find yourself saying no to your flesh a little bit more, which isn't a bad thing. You're going to say, many times you're going to say no to your own ambitions and your own thoughts. And we're not even talking about sin. We're just talking about restrictions that come with being called by God to a vocation that isn't just being a Christian, but being a Christian leader. All right? So, the Lord also gave instructions regarding the physical characteristics of the priests. Now, what this is really all about is they were supposed to present their best in the presence of the Lord. Their best. You know, an Orthodox Jew said to me once, and she was speaking of Catholicism in particular, she said, you know, I don't understand. She says, in our culture, the best and the brightest become our spiritual leaders, and of course they get married and have children, because wouldn't you want them to have children who can also go on and be the legacy of those best and brightest? And that's how they think of rabbis. And many times rabbis have, you know, careers, but the idea was our best and brightest should get married and have children. That was the idea, to pass that on. And so she didn't understand Catholicism, where there's a restriction on the priesthood from having children or getting married, right? So I understand from her perspective what she was saying. And of course, those restrictions aren't for Protestants, but only for Catholics. And I'm not picking on Catholics or Roman Catholics. I'm just saying that was her perspective. So all this to say, there are restrictions. There are things that we are called to do. But there are physical characteristics which are to say, which is to say, we want our best to stand up and be counted for God and be good examples to others. That's all the application I'm trying to make today. But let's look at verses 16 through 24. And there's quite a bit here. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame or disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchbacked, or dwarfed, or has any eye defect, or who has a festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the offerings made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God as well as the holy food, yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes you holy." So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites. So the application for us isn't so much those exact things. We're not offering sacrifices or grain offerings or food offerings. We're not doing that. But we are hoping to be good examples. And so this may seem a little strange to you. You might think, well, does this mean that someone who's handicapped or has a defect can't be in the ministry? No. We're under the new covenant. That's not the point. But the point is that we should present our best. Sadly, and I'm here to tell you this, that is not the case. So many people who get involved in ministry today are people who can't figure out what else to do with their lives. So they go to school, they get overeducated, they come out, they don't know a thing, they haven't been properly trained, they get into ministry, they destroy lives. Why? Why does this happen? Because our best and our brightest aren't interested. Now, I'm not saying I'm the best and the brightest. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the people who get involved in ministry today, many times, certainly not always, are not our best. They may be charismatic. They may know how to do likes on social media. They may be really good at promoting themselves. They may make a great presentation. But when they run off with their secretaries or steal money from the church or get on ego trips, you find out they're not our best. So this is what's happening, and I'm here to tell you something. I know personally of a handful of churches just in this area within a half hour, who are looking for pastors and can't find them. Because they have high standards, and they should. Some things they ask for are a little ridiculous. You know, we don't walk on water, but my boss used to tell me that. We had a grading system when we did our performance reviews, 1 to 5. And I would always get a 4. And me being me, I said, what do I have to do to get a 5? They told me I had to walk on water. I said, okay, so then it's a 1 to 4 grade. There is no 5. No, there's a 5. Yeah, but you said I have to walk on water. That's impossible. So it's impossible to get a 5? Well, then you put it like that. How else should I put it? So it was really 1 to 4. Nobody got a 5. Bothered me. Can't help it. There are many churches who are looking for pastors. And sadly, do you know how they manage to find, if they're lucky, a pastor today? There are these websites where pastors put their resumes. And churches shop resumes online to find men of God. I'm not saying God can't work that way. There's probably people here who met their spouse online. God bless you. Could be a horror show, or it could work out just fine. In many cases, it works out great. In many cases, it's a nightmare, a true nightmare. So why would you roll the dice? Is that really how we should be matching up men of God called to be in the ministry with congregations, websites, classified ads? I'll let you answer that question. So, what's the problem? Well, the problem is there are many churches failing for lack of good leadership. That's the problem. What's the solution? Good leadership. Putting in someone who's not a good leader in a situation that is already problematic is going to make things far worse. So my heart goes out to these churches. So many times I meet elders and interim pastors. I was just on the phone with an interim pastor a couple weeks ago, and they're trying to hire a pastor. Not to hire me. It was as a reference for someone else who I could recommend. But the point is, think about it with me. You would hope that there would be competition. That is, people would want that job. That people would step up and say, can I? Here I am, Lord, send me. But instead what you got is, well, I don't know what else to do. I didn't make it as a video game programmer. So I guess I'll be a pastor. I'm just about done, but not quite. I had a career. I had a 20-year career. I was at the top of my game in my field, and I was very happy, very encouraged to do what I did. And when the Lord called me to ministry, I was more than willing to be a pastor as long as I could continue to be an analyst, an IT professional. But when God called me away from that to do the ministry, I wasn't so thrilled because there were restrictions. I had to give up what was important to me to do what God had called me to do. So I'm very skeptical of someone that gets a better deal in the ministry. I'm much more encouraged by the man who says, here I am, send me, and then gives up something to do what God has called him to do. So you get to be 60, you can say these things. But it's from my heart. So there are restrictions for physical defects. There are restrictions on priestly service. And the standard should be much higher than it is today. We're pretty much willing to take anyone who's willing to do the job. Well, the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for the priests regarding the sacred offerings. This is primarily their role. Now listen, pastors are not priests. Priests represent the people before God. Who is our priest? Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We don't need priests. We have a priest. Don't look to me to be your priest. You have a priest. It's Jesus Christ. Our role as pastors, a little bit closer to the spokesman for God. I'm not going to say prophet, but certainly maybe an evangelist, a pastor teacher, spokesman for the Lord. Our job is to represent God before the people, but it doesn't mean we aren't held to high standards. And this is probably a good time for me to read that scripture. Paul said to the early church, here's a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, that would be a pastor, a bishop, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate and self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So there you have it. These restrictions that I'm talking about are not strictly Old Testament. In fact, I would argue the demands in the New Testament are even greater. Here it was just outward appearance. Now we're talking about the heart. We're talking about things on the inside. And I'm hesitating to say what I want to say, but I have been let down by many leaders that I looked up to, people that I thought more highly of, when I found out the things they were doing in secret. Maybe you've been let down. My job as your pastor is not to let you down. To lift you up. Not because I'm better, not because I'm even good at anything, but just because I understand what God has called us to do, to live for Him. So the Lord gave instructions regarding eating the priestly portions of the sacred offerings. I'll read through this quickly. We'll just read 16 verses, it'll go quick. The Lord said to Moses, in chapter 22, tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me so that they will not profane my holy name, I am the Lord. So you see, it's a matter of carrying yourself with respect, self-respect and respect for others. Say to them, for the generations to come, if any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean and yet comes near the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to the Lord, that person must be cut off from my presence, I am the Lord. If a descendant of Aaron has an infectious skin disease or a bodily discharge, he may not eat the sacrificial offerings until he's cleansed, and he will also be unclean if he touches something defiled by a corpse or by anyone who has an emission of semen. Or if he touches any crawling thing that makes him unclean, or any person who makes him unclean, whatever the uncleanness may be, the one who touches any such thing will be unclean till evening. He must not eat any of the sacred offerings unless he has bathed himself with water. So this goes back to some of the things we were talking about more recently about hygiene, but it really has more to do with carrying yourself with respect. I mean, when you use the facilities, you wash your hands out of respect for everyone else, right? I mean, and yourself, because it's just good hygiene. So that's what we're talking about. Verse 7, when the sun goes down, he will be clean, and after that he may eat the sacred offerings, for they are his food, and he must not eat anything found dead or torn by wild animals, and so become unclean through it. I am the Lord. So unclean, not to be unclean. The priests are to keep my requirements so that they do not become guilty and die for treating them with contempt. See, that's what happens when someone lives as a hypocrite. They treat the word of God and God's presence with contempt. And he says, I am the Lord who makes them holy. No one outside a priest's family may eat the sacred offering, nor may the guest of a priest or his hired worker eat it. But if a priest buys a slave with money, or if a slave is born in his household, that slave may eat his food. That's not justifying slavery. It's just making the point. Everyone in the household of a priest could eat the food of a priest. If a priest's daughter marries anyone other than a priest, she may not eat of the sacred contributions. But if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or is divorced and yet has no children, and she returns to live with her father in her father's house, as in her youth, she may eat of her father's food. No authorized person, however, may eat of any of it. And if anyone eats a sacred offering by mistake, he must make restitution to the priest for the offering and add a fifth of the value to it. The priest must not desecrate the sacred offerings the Israelites present to the Lord by allowing them to eat the sacred offerings and so bring upon them guilt requiring payment. I am the Lord who makes them holy. Now you see that phrase? I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am that I am who makes you holy, set apart. It is primarily out of respect for God that you live properly as Christians. Because God sees all things, right? Amen? He says through Peter, he says, be holy for I am holy. Be separate, be different. So you live differently because of God. Not because of the elders of a church, not because of the congregation, not what if somebody finds out. It's because of God. So using logic, is it fair to say that the spiritual leader who lives in a way unbecoming spiritual leadership doesn't fear God? Is it fair to say that? If you agree, say amen. They don't fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If you don't fear God, that is, if you don't have reverence for God, why on earth are you serving God? That is, in a position of leadership. And the day I no longer fear God, I should probably retire or quit. So it's not just that. You also respect others. You respect yourself, but you should. If you fear God, the fear of the Lord, those who fear the Lord are kept safe, right? The fear of man, a snare, a trap. So one of the things that's happened for me as I've gotten older is I don't really care what anybody thinks. I really don't. That should be obvious by now. But I do care what God thinks. That's why I study his word. That's why I teach his word. So I can understand what God feels and what he thinks and what he teaches so that I can do my best, not perfectly, to just be separate, to be different than those people that have disappointed me. Now, there's some things I want to say before we move on. But first of all, these are just restrictions for ceremonial uncleanness and on the food they can eat. All right, those are technicalities, but the principle is still the same. And before we get to the last section, and we'll close with that, I want to read something else. Because to anyone aspiring to be in ministry or anyone who is here a pastor in ministry, I want you to remember this. It's something that stays with me, and it's something that I think will stay with you. And we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. It's something I want burned into your skull. All of us, not just leaders. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now we're talking about the world system, the evil world, the corrupt world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I love John. He doesn't pull any punches. So you think I'm tough? This guy was twice as tough at least. Look what he just said. If you love the world, you don't love God. That's not a popular message today, by the way. And here's why. Verse 16, for everything in the world, and then he lists three categories of things in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. That scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, was rattling around in my brain all night while I slept. And I know why. Because there are three things that are mentioned there. And one is the cravings of sinful man. The other, lust of his eyes. And finally, the boasting of what he has and does. And these are the three reasons or categories as to why every single Christian leader falls. Actually, every single Christian, man or woman. It's very simple. The cravings of sinful man. That is your flesh. The cravings of your flesh. That which you want to do. Sinfully. And when you want to do something sinfully, that can include a lot of things. It can include certainly sexual sin, as we've all too often seen in the case of spiritual leaders. I mean, listen, let's talk straight here. How many of you were a little devastated when you heard about, what was it, Ravi Zacharias? Was that, I was never a huge, huge fan, but a lot of people were. There have been others. Going back, you know, I mean, my goodness, I remember going back in the 70s and 80s, you know, the Bakers and what was his name? Swaggart. Thank you. Thank you, Rich. You know, Jimmy Swaggart. Yeah. There were people, and we see it today. You see it over and over again, and it's not going to stop because mankind is corrupt. But that doesn't mean it has to be this way. So one of the main reasons that spiritual leaders fall is the cravings of sinful men, the flesh, what your flesh desires. So people give in to their flesh. And that oftentimes shows up as sexual sin, adultery, fornication, those types of things. The lust of his eyes. Now, this may sound like the lust of the flesh. It's a little different. This is, you see things in the world that you want, and that can be sexual, but is primarily material. The lust of your eyes, the things you can see. Oh, by the way, you can be blind and still be materialistic. But the idea here is that you see things that you want. So you see a bigger house, a nicer car, and you want that. Entojado, we would say in Spanish, which just means I want. I think, Jonna, you were telling us about the wanter. You were teaching your kids about the wanter. You got to keep your wanter in check. This idea that you're going to want things, kids. You're going to want a lot of things, but you better keep it in check. So we're talking about, first we're talking about sexual sin, now we're talking about materialism. Oh my goodness, how many stories have you heard about things like air-conditioned doghouses and Rolls Royces and private jets? I have no use for any of these people. And for the most part, things like that would have kept me out of the ministry or even out of Christianity or certainly out of church, except for God is gracious to me and helped me to get past the things that have in many ways prevented a lot of people from taking what we have to say and do seriously. Yeah, I'm going there today. Because it affects me probably more than it does you, but at least as much as it does affect you. So you got lust, then you got materialism. So what happens is pastors are caught cheating and having sexual relations outside of marriage, right? They're caught with that. They're caught stealing because they need to afford. And by the way, they can do it through embezzlement. I just got wind of somebody that just got removed from the ministry for this very thing. Calvary Chapel pastor, by the way, in New Jersey. I won't mention his name. Ticked me off. We certainly have had those in our area and throughout the country fall to sexual sin. But, okay, so materialism, you know, so the thing about this is, even if they steal legally, and I say steal legally by taking a salary that's ridiculous, I still think that it's the lust of the eyes. So, okay, so somebody embezzles, they do it behind everyone's back. But maybe just as audacious is the person that says, I need like $300,000 to be the pastor of this church. That may be legal, but it's not right. I'm tired of hearing about people making that kind of money in the ministry. I really am. It's a shame. It's a disgrace, really. I'm sorry, it is. Oh, but it's such a big church. Get out of here. I don't want to hear it. Go tell somebody who wants to hear it. I'm not that person. So the lust of his eyes, and then we get to what takes many ministers down, the boasting of what he has and does. Oh, ambition, ego, popularity. Oh, yes, I want everyone to think highly of me. I want to be famous. I want to write a book. I want a website. I want a podcast. I've got my own website, www.timgentleisgreat.com. Follow me. Hashtag, aren't I awesome? I have no website like that. We have a church website, which I maintain. But there is no website I just described. You know what got me sad, really sad? I had a friend who was in ministry. I guess he's still in ministry, if you want to call it that. But he started coming up with, like, pictures of himself on the internet. Had his own website, hisname.com. So he was not only promoting himself and his teachings and his books and all that he did, but, you know, he was also pastoring a church. You want to be a celebrity? Become a celebrity. Knock yourself out. Walk the red carpet. Just get the heck out of ministry. We're supposed to decrease. He's supposed to increase. What is this? What is this? Is this a joke? No, it's disgraceful. This is a high and holy calling. And I say to our young men here today, if you want to walk this path with me and the others in this church, please do. But understand what's required. So you got ego, you got lust, you got materialism. And by the way, I think that's those three arrows take down just about every spiritual leader that ever falls. It comes not from the Father, but from the world. So back to the priests. They were required to be a cut above the rest. And I think we should aspire to be the same. And when we fail, be honest about it. Repent. Confess your sins. Don't pretend to be someone you're not. I don't pretend. I'm struggling just like all you. But I'm not going to come up here and be one thing and then be something else. That's just not acceptable. That's what the Pharisees were. We know how Jesus spoke about them. All right, to close this thing up. We now see that the Lord gave them instructions regarding the physical characteristics of the sacrificial animals. Now, the sacrificial animals, well, they have nothing to do with the priests. They're similar in the sense that the priests were to be held to a high moral standard, but the animals were as well. The sacrifices were to be a significant sacrifice, like a real sacrifice, giving God your best, not your leftovers. So many people say, oh, that couch is old, give it to the church. That was the New Jersey version of give it to the church. You know, why do people do that? Oh, I don't want it anymore. I want something new. Give the old thing to the church. So many people, they give God their leftovers. They don't give God their best. The person that I'm impressed by, the leader that I'm impressed by, is the person that gives God their best, not their second or third best, but their absolute best. And so we read of the physical characteristics of the sacrificial animals in verse 17, chapter 22. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything that with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. That'd be sort of like saying, well, we don't want it. Give it to God. You may, however, present as a freewill offering an ox or a sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in fulfillment of a vow. You must not offer to the Lord an animal whose testicles are bruised, crushed, torn, or cut. You must not do this in your own land, and you must not accept such animals from the hand of a foreigner. and offer them as food for your God. They will not be accepted on your behalf because they are deformed and have defects. The Lord said to Moses, when a calf, a lamb, or a goat is born, it is to be remain with its mother for 7 days, and from the eighth day on it will be acceptable as an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do not slaughter a cow or a sheep and its young on the same day. That was just cruel. When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It must be eaten that same day, and leave none of it till morning. I am the Lord. So they were to give God their best. That's the application. Very simple. Give God your best. Now, this isn't a restriction for the priest. This is a restriction for anybody. So when we give God less than our best, we're no better than those that would break this law. Restrictions on physical defects, newborn animals and their mothers. Just, you know, that's just cruel. Why would you do that? And eat the offerings the following day. Don't take the sacrifices of God lightly. That's the point. And so I say to all of you who give and all of you who serve and all of you who share your life with others and you do it willingly and you do it to glorify God and because you want to praise God. And may God bless you because you have the right heart. And you know that we make sure that you have the right heart concerning giving here at this church because we don't pass the plate. So if you give, it's because you want to, not because you have to or you're coerced into doing so. So I want every one of us to aspire, not just our pastors and leaders, to be honorable in our life to God. And as it relates to our sacrifices and our giving, may those things be glorious to God, but may God always see that we're giving Him our very best and not the things in our life that don't matter. Well, you know, it's why I'm kind of against this idea of, well, we're going to have 14 services, you know, every 15 minutes so that anybody can come when they want. You know, people have said to me, oh, I would come to your church, Pastor, but it's so early. Really? 9 o'clock? I can understand if it was 4:45 in the morning. But I think to myself, if we have a church service at 9 and then 11, you know, and then 12:59 or whatever, like, some churches need to do that because they have so many people coming, and I get that. But we're not trying to make services so convenient for you. That's not the goal. The goal is to honor God. Amen. I mean, we're not going to make it inconvenient, but the goal isn't to make it easy. The goal isn't to make it convenient for you. That's not the approach here. The goal is to make it possible for everyone to be here to glorify God. See, we need to get our eyes off ourselves. That's the bottom line. If you're serving God, your eyes shouldn't be on yourself. It should be on God and on others. And when you give and when you serve, make sure that you're giving your best. That's the message here. And so, the Lord concluded His instructions regarding the separation of the priests in this way in verses 31 through 33. Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we've been challenged today. I won't lie, it felt good to say those things. But to try to live according to it is a great challenge for me, for all of us. I only ask that you would make it possible for every heart here today to have received this message in the right way. Not to be condemned, but to be convicted. Not to be brought low, but to be lifted up. That each and every one of us would see what a great and noble task it is to serve you, whether we're teaching a Sunday school or greeting people at the door. Whether we're pastoring a church or leading a ministry, what a high and holy calling we have, and what a joy it is to be able to give you our best. May our giving and our serving be nothing but our best. And may our lives, though imperfect, be holy. May we live our lives to your glory. May we never disgrace your name. And Lord, I pray that you give us compassion and mercy for those that have fallen, those that have succumbed to lust, materialism, and ego. We pray that they would be restored. We also pray that those that are still in that place would be exposed, or would be so convicted that they would repent. and not bring damage to the cause of Christ. For each of us today, Lord, we only pray that you would be glorified in through our lives, that we would always remember and never forget to share the truth that you died on the cross for our sins, that you rose again from the grave 3 days later, and that you're coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that all that come to you will in no way be cast out. You're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by you. And through Jesus Christ and faith in him, we can have salvation through the blood of Christ. May each of us remember the truth of the gospel. May we share the truth of the gospel, and may we live the truth of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.